I want to read some scripture this morning out of the sixth chapter of the book of Galatians. I quote the first verse quite often, and I'm going to re-quote it again. I'm going to read it. I'm not going to quote it this morning. I'm going to read it. If you want to follow along, I'm going to read at least the first few verses. I may stop after a while, depends. But the Apostle Paul writing to the church of Galatia. And sometimes I think it's important as you're reading the scripture that you try to put into perspective who the writer is, who he's writing to, and then what he's writing about, and to whom he's writing it. Sometimes we get the idea that it's always to someone else, but it's never to us. And I think that if we would just allow the word of the Lord to speak to our hearts, that many times it is more applicable to us than we care to think so. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I read that quite often, and I try to remember that as the apostle was writing, as he was writing to the church, and obviously a church which had its share of problems, it had its share of people, members, who had their own problems, and he was very careful to point out that we understand that there are times when people he used the words overtaken in the fall. They fail. They falter. They make mistakes because we're human. Every single one of us. The mere fact that we become the child of the Lord or that we become a member of the church does not exempt us from many of the other things of life that people experience. As a matter of fact, we probably experience more than the average person does because as much as the Lord would like for us to serve Him, Satan is more determined that he's going to get us to follow Him and do what he would want us to do so that we can be a detriment to the cause rather than a help to the cause. And Paul writing said, brethren, if a man be overtaken at a fault, ye which are spiritual. And there is the first thing that you need to take a look at whenever you begin to talk about that. It's not necessarily the person who's been overtaken in the fault, but who has responsibility to help that person. And certainly, as Joyce pointed out this morning, that we always have the choice, especially as a child of God, as to whether or not we're going to do the right thing or whether we're going to do the wrong thing, whether we're going to be helpful to the individual or whether we're going to be hurtful to the individual. And it's a lot easier sometimes for us to want to be hurtful than it is to be helpful. And the truth of the matter is that by nature, that's what's going to happen. And so it does mean that we're going to have to take a little extra time. We're going to have to make a little extra effort to be able to say, I'd rather help you than to hurt you. I very well remember when I first came back to Missouri from California and I went to Wheeland. I came here to Elkton. And I said at both churches, I came back here not to hurt people. There's already enough hurt in the world. It's not my intent to hurt people. And that remains true today. It's still not my intent to hurt people. Now, have I always been able to keep that? No, I haven't. I have hurt people, and I know that, and I regret that. And I regret it more and more all the time as I live and as I realize that being hurtful is not only hurtful to them, but it's hurtful to me. And certainly we need to understand that whenever that we have failed the Lord, whenever that we failed our fellow man, that it's not only going to hurt them, it is going to hurt us. And it'll hurt us in a lot of ways that will cause our spirituality to not be what it should be. Paul said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in the fault, ye which are spiritual. There are spiritual people. And there are people who are spiritual in the work of the Lord. There are people who are spiritual in our church. Now, that's not to say that we aren't all spiritual, because we who've been born of the Spirit of God, certainly we have His Spirit. But I also would remind you that Satan also has a spirit in the world today. And so whenever I talk about the spiritual aspects of the being, we've got to be careful as to which spirit that we're following, because there are many people who are very spiritual, they're just following the wrong spirit. And sometimes they're even more predominant than those who are following the Spirit of the Lord. But we have the responsibility as a child of God to follow Him and to allow Him to allow us to be a spiritual person. Now, let me say this, and you take it for whatever this was, that many spiritual people are not always the most vocal people. Many spiritual people are not always the most seen people. They're not always the people who are right out to where that everybody sees what's going on, and they're not known as much as some of those who are out there, and they're involved in everything, and they're doing everything, and there are many of them who are there out there to be seen and to be heard. So that doesn't, you know, just because that you've got people that you always see, that you always hear, does not mean necessarily that those are your most spiritual people, because you can be a spiritual person and not be involved nearly as much as some of us are. Now, just be sure that we understand that. So whenever I speak of the spiritual people here, just don't think that's the people who do the most, who hold the most offices, who are the most predominant in the church. That does not necessarily mean that they're a spiritual. What does it take to be a spiritual person? First of all, it takes a child of God to be a spiritual person. You cannot be the spiritual person you need to be. And I'm talking about the spiritual person from the aspect of the Lord, not of the power of Satan. But we've got to, first of all, know the Lord. We've got to be obedient to the Lord. We've got to follow the Lord. We've got to know what He says in His Word. And so we've got to study His Word. We've got to talk to the Lord. We've got to communicate with Him. And you can do that anytime, any place, anywhere. And I've always said that. I believe it with everything that is about me, that you don't always do it in church. I'm sorry for people who think the only place they can pray is in church. And the reason I say that is because I know about how much of the time this church is occupied. Not very much. When you look at a full week, we spend very little time here. And when I come up here, most of the time, there isn't anybody else here. Once in a while, I'll come up here and there'll be somebody else here who will be doing something, or sometimes they're up here practicing. But for the most part, I don't come up here and find people are up here praying. I don't come up here and find that people are spending time in meditation. They're not here. And so if all the time, the only time that you can talk to the Lord would be here, we're in trouble. I'm in trouble, because I guarantee you I don't spend as much time up here as I do in other places in my life. But listen, you can talk to the Lord anywhere, any place, and any time. And God wants you to be able to talk to Him. He also wants to be able to talk to you. And so we need to listen to Him sometimes. We need to listen to Him as He speaks through the Spirit. We need to listen to Him as He speaks to us through His Word. And His Word will speak to us if we will allow it to. Now, don't misunderstand me. Not every time you pick up the Word of the Lord is it just going to be totally revealed to you and you're going to be able to just understand everything you've read. I was just talking last night to a good friend of mine, and I said, you know, there's some scriptures that I do not understand. I just cannot for the life of me. I cannot figure them out. I have not yet found any explanation that's satisfactory to me. I cannot understand the scripture that says that God sent out an evil spirit to a person. So, well, now maybe you understand that. I don't. I do not understand that. And maybe there is an easy explanation. And I'm sure some of the biblical scholars would say, well, if you were to go back and study that in the Greek or the Hebrew or whatever, you'd find out it means totally different. Well, I don't believe that either. I'm not so sure they're all that smart. They think they are, but I'm not so sure that they're that much smarter than you and I are, who maybe don't know the Greek and who don't know the Hebrew and who don't know the Latin and on and on and on. But let me tell you something. What I do know is that God made His word plain enough that a fool's or wayfaring would not err therein. So God can reveal these things to us. He has not yet revealed that to me so that I understand it. I just want to make sure that you understand that. Does that mean it isn't understandable? No, it doesn't. It just means I don't understand it. So I don't understand all the Word of God. But I'll tell you what I do. I believe the Word of God, whether I understand it or not. I believe it is His Word. And I believe that He left it here for us to study and to read and for Him to give us understanding of it. And so I pray for Him to give me better understanding of His Word. Do I need to know everything? No, I don't need to know everything no more than I need to know everything about you. I don't need to know every little detail of your life. I don't want to know every little detail of your life. And you know why? Because I don't want you to know every little detail of my life. Some things that are just none of your business. And some things about you that are just none of my business. Those are things just between you and the Lord. And that's the way it should be. But He knows everything about every single one of us. Every single thing about us. And so He knows whenever He can bless us. He knows whenever He can trust us. And He knows how to make us the spiritual person that we need to be. And then it's not only enough to ask Him to give us understanding, to give us a knowledge of His Word, then we need to be doers of His Word. Bible says, he that is a hearer and not a doer is like unto a man that beholdeth himself in a mirror, and when he's gone astray, why forgetteth what manner of man he is. So if you just hear it, that's not enough. You've got to be a doer of the Word. You've got to take it and do what the Word of the Lord is. So we need to put into action those things that God teaches us in His Word. And so he said, Paul said to these people, he said, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one. Restore him. Don't kick him down. Don't be critical of him. Don't find all of his faults. He's already been overtaken. He's already stubbed his toe. He doesn't need to be kicked down further. And we've got people today who delight in that. And you know who most of them are? Church people. Church people. Yeah. I've got friends out here that never darken the door to the church. I've never heard of them be critical of me one single time about anything. Now, they may be. I just don't know it. But I'll guarantee you one thing. I don't have to be around church people very long until I'm going to find somebody who's going to be critical. Yeah. And that's okay. That's okay. I need to expect that. But let me tell you something. We need to be sure that we are those people who are helping them up rather than putting them down. If a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one. And then he tells us how to do it. In the spirit of meekness. We don't have to run around and brag about what we've done. I just don't understand. You know, Jesus himself, whenever he was here, one of the first sermons that he preached, he was telling about people who went out and did things that they might be seen of man. And he was critical of them. He said, don't do it. Don't go out here that you might be seen of individuals. If everything we're doing, and we're doing it so that people can know about it, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. We need to be sure that we're doing it for the right reason and for the right purpose. And many times when we do those things, there may not be anyone else who knows about it. And that's okay. That's all right. The one that counts knows about it. The one up above and the one who's the recipient. And that's all that matters. That's all we need. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Why? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. I very well remember back in my earlier days of preaching, I don't hear people testify very much anymore. I have to be honest with you. How long has it been since any of you got up here and testified to church? Anybody last week, 2 weeks ago, this month, last month? 2 months ago, 3 months ago, 4 months ago, 5 months ago, 6 months ago, still haven't seen a hand. Every service that I, before I dismiss, anybody got any word they want to say? We don't do it anymore. Let's just be honest about it. We don't do it. We don't testify. Every once in a while, someone will get up and say, I've got a praise to give this morning before we pray. But I was accustomed to where that I could be right in the middle of a sermon when somebody, the Lord, just speaking of their heart, their whole heart be pounding. And they'd get up and say, you know what? I can't sit here any longer. I got to say what the Lord has laid down in my heart. Now, some of you people, this is the strangest thing you ever heard of in your life. So you don't know what I'm talking about. But some of you old timers, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, I see a few heads shaking. You know what I'm talking about. You probably experienced it a time or two. And I wish we had more of it today where that the Lord would just pound at your heart so strongly that you just couldn't hardly sit there any longer. And people say, and I apologize for getting up and interrupting. Let me tell you something. I never had one yet that got up and interrupted me at all, because whenever that they finished, well, I could just pick up and go right on. So they didn't interrupt me at all. It's part of the service. Part of the service. And I once in a while have someone, because I don't know how that you were able to just pick up and go right on. I'll tell you why. Because the Lord was in it. That's exactly why. But anyway, what I wanted to say was is that, you know, sometimes we need to consider, and I guess what I was going to say was, I've heard people say, you know, it doesn't make a difference what everybody else is going to do. I'm going to stand true to the Lord. Buddy, that's pretty strong. I always hope I can. But I found myself a few times where that everybody else wasn't standing for the Lord, and I wasn't standing any stronger than they were. Yeah. It was a lot easier to just not say anything or not do anything or just keep quiet and not let anybody know. Kind of like Peter did whenever he was warming his hands at the enemy's fire. He kept pretty quiet for a while. He didn't say anything. He wasn't where he was supposed to be. He was with the wrong crowd. But then finally somebody pointed him out, calling him out. Sometimes we find ourselves in those situations. Brethren, if a man be overtaken of aught, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. There are not a one of us here this morning who are exempt from falling. The old Baptists used to say falling from grace. Well, we don't believe in falling from grace. Accepting that we do fall from His good graces whenever that we allow sin to come in. Now, that doesn't mean we lose our salvation. There's a difference there. Please keep that in mind. I'm not saying that. Because there isn't anybody who's ever getting saved and going to lose their salvation. We could go on about that forever and ever, too. But you'll never convince me of anything other than that. But let me tell you, we can fall out of the good graces of God. We're not always where we need to be with Him. And so we need sometimes someone to come along and lift us up to help us. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, I've got to hurry. I meant to be through already. But I want to be careful here, because this is the second verse, and in the fifth verse, there are people who say, "Well, you've got a contradiction in the word of the Lord." You don't. But I want to be sure we understand it. Paul said, "Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now there are some burdens, and there are some things that we can help each other with. There's some things you help me with. You help me to preach the gospel. You help me when you pray for me. You help me whenever that you encourage me. You help me whenever that you're supportive. Not just for me personally, but the preaching of the gospel. And I hope that's what you pray. Don't just pray, "Oh Lord, help Ken." Say, pray to the Lord to help him preach the word. Help him to live his life as he should live it. And I need to be able to pray for you that the Lord will help you to live your life as it should. We should bear one another's burdens in that respect. And we can do that. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. I love this one too. When a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing. The Apostle Paul understood that probably as well as anyone. He is nothing. He is nothing. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Let a man prove his own work. There's nothing wrong with us working for the Lord. There's nothing wrong with us being ashamed that we're working for Him. We don't have to run around tooting our horn all the time about it, saying, "Lord, look what I've done. Look what I've done today. Look who I talked to today. Look who I witnessed to today. I want y'all to know this, you know." But you know, for every man shall bear his own burden. Now, wait a minute. Paul said earlier here, let us bear one another's burdens, didn't he? That what he said up there in the second verse? Let every man bear his own burdens, so fulfilled. Or let every man, or bear you one another's burdens. I'll get it all right here in a second. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now then he's saying, let every man bear his own burden. Well, let me tell you something. As much as you can pray for me, and as much as you can encourage me, and as much as you can support me, until I get up there and do what the Lord has given me to do, it isn't going to be worth diddly squat. I have the responsibility to do the preaching of the gospel. You can't do it for me. Whatever the Lord lays up on your heart, I cannot do for you. Yeah. Now, I'm still a firm believer, and I pray for this. I've been praying. We've got revival coming up here in less than a month. October the 6th, we're starting our revival. I see I got a commercial in here right in the middle of the sermon. And I've been praying about this revival. I've been concerned about our revival. More reasons than one. But I truly pray that God will move on some of our members, their hearts, to help to do the work. And I believe He will. I believe He probably already has moved in some of your hearts. And I hope that you'll carry out whatever God gives you to do. I hope that they allow me to do the part that I have to do. And I'll tell you this, that we each one will have some responsibilities ourselves. And nobody else can do it for us. Nobody else can do it for us. The church asked me to preach the revival meeting. Now, they could have invited any other preacher in the country to come in here and preach this revival meeting. But they've invited me to do it, and so I have a responsibility to preach the word. I have that responsibility every time I get up. No matter how much you pray for me, I still have to be willing to get up here and to do the job. So there are some things that we have as individuals that we must do ourselves, that we must bear our own burdens. And there are some things that we can share then and that we can do together. So don't ever get the idea that you found a contradiction in the word of the Lord. I'm always reminded of W.A. Criswell, who wrote one time, and he said, you know, when I first began as a young preacher, and I first began to study the Word of the Lord, he said, I found like, it was something like 50 contradictions in the Word of the Lord. He said, I was pretty proud that I'd found all these contradictions in the Word of the Lord. He said, over the years, one by one, God has revealed unto me that what I saw as a contradiction was not a contradiction at all. The contradiction was in my way of thinking. And so He has revealed those one at a time until I'm down now. And as I recall, the last time, whenever I'd read that and he had written his book, it was like down to 4 or 5. And he said, I'm convinced that if God can show me all the rest of them were not contradictions, that probably those 4 or 5 are not either. And it'll just be a matter of time until I see them. But if I don't, I'm still convinced they're not contradictions in the Word of the Lord. You know, one of the things, and I want to say this in closing, first of all, that does not, those two verses do not contradict one another. Second, that the Word of God is always consistent. God doesn't say one thing in one place and the opposite someplace else. And there is a continuity to his word. There's a continuity to his work. There's a continuity to our spiritual lives. We are to grow. Whenever Paul said, ye who are spiritual. Now, we are at different stages in our spiritual lives. I recognize that. There are some of you who are able to handle the strong meat. There are some of you who are still in the milk stages. So that's your extreme there. But wherever you are, there is always still room for growth and for expansion of where we are. And hopefully that we'll remember above all things that for those who've been overtaken in a fall, we have a responsibility to help them up.